I enjoy it each time here as we just gather and come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm looking out today, and I think the weather must be just a little bit warmer because I see some faces that have been indoors for a while here with the cold in the winter. And so we're just so glad that you all could be here too, and thankful to the Lord for the sunshine and the warmer temperatures as well. Special welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you are here. Please feel free if you would like to sign our guest book in the back in the entryway. If you are able, and you can also fill out a blue card in your pews and hand that off to an usher. That's a way, they'll get it to me, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better as well. If you have any particular prayer requests, please, that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out one of the yellow cards in your pews and then hand that off to an usher, and they will get it to me as well. There are just a few prayer requests right now that I'll mention to you for your own prayer to be keeping in mind. Pray for Jan Harveland, who has back surgery scheduled for this Tuesday. And she's been suffering for quite a while here with this and had avoided surgery earlier in the fall with some different shots and things. They went to Florida where they winter, and then after 2 weeks had to come back because the pain was so bad. And so she's in the hospital right now at Essentia, and pray for her and pray for healing, and that the surgery then on Tuesday would go well for her. Pray for Linda Fugelberg too, who is still struggling with a very painful back there as well, and in need of healing there too. There are a few announcements that I want to briefly mention here for you. You'll find most of them on the pink insert there as well, and I'm not going to mention all of them, so please take a minute to look through them. But to highlight a few, after the service today, if the youth group kids could please meet with Kurt and Pam in the back of the church, and there's some announcements there. I'm guessing it's maybe concerning the work tonight, the babysitting tonight, which so do that. Is it okay if I tell parents they can still sign up too? Yes. Okay. So if you are a parent and would like to drop your kids off for a few hours from 5 to 8 tonight, please sign up. Talk to Pam. Okay, because the sign-up sheet isn't there anymore. So find Kurt or Pam if you would like to jump in on that there as well. That's happening from 5 to 8 tonight. Church basketball tonight is switched. We usually meet at 8 p.m. We're actually going to be meeting over there at 6 p.m. So youth group kids, I'm sorry. That's going to be tough for you, impossible for you to get to unless you skip out on your commitment to be babysitting. But that's kind of what we had to do there with some scheduling conflicts at the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Moorhead where we meet. So please make a note of that, that basketball is at 6 o'clock tonight, too. You can see our regular Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday schedules then, and then next Sunday, regular worship. Then next Sunday afternoon and evening, we have a special event happening. One of the choirs from our Bible school in Minneapolis is going to be here. The concert is at 6:30. It's a free concert. All are invited. The mixed quartet is also going to be here from the school. Andrew Tweet is on the Proclaim Choir, one of our members, so he'll be here singing in the choir. And then Megan Olson is on the mixed quartet, one of our members as well. And so they'll both be here with the rest of the choir as well then to share with us. So please come out for that next week if you're able. There's going to be supper served also, free supper served by the men of the congregation. We're going to be serving the choir at 5 o'clock. And so you're more than welcome to be here at 5 too. But just so you know, if you can't get here or don't want to get here till 5:15 or 5:30, that's okay. There will still be food here for you as well. And so just so you know that that's happening too. We do need help with housing. The choir. We are supposed to be providing housing for them overnight then on Sunday night. So if you have a spare bedroom that could be used for these wonderful college-age students for a night, that would be much appreciated. And you can find Tammy Eastrom and Eunice Berge's phone numbers on the back. They are both here today as well, so you can track them down after the service and sign up. We need quite a bit of help here to get that done, and so please talk to them if you are at all able to help with that next week. As far as Monday morning, getting them back to the church, we're pretty flexible. There's some different options there. So we'd like to do what we can to make that work. And then I think that's all the announcements that I have. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from God's word, from Psalm 59, it says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Isn't that amazing? We have a God who shows us steadfast love. Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please be seated. We are glad to be with you again this morning. Glad to be worshiping with you. We're just excited last night and this morning at the prospect of gathering together with you, body of believers, to worship our Lord. We're singing first, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, from Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary.
John 4:16 says, We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We'll be singing The Love of God.
Just the lowest love, the guilty.
This next song, Cornerstone, is one that we have sung before once or twice, and it's still pretty new to us as a congregation, but I really like it. I feel like the message of the song is that that first off, Christ is the cornerstone on which our faith, on which our hope is founded, and regardless of the situation and circumstances of life that we go through, he is there. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says, "For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'"
With Valentine's Day being this week, love is on the hearts and minds of many of us, and especially as we think in terms of our time here this morning, we're thinking about God's love, and the reality is we have not loved God as we ought to. The reality is also true that we have not loved one another as we ought to. You have not loved your spouse. You have not loved your parents, your children, your neighbor as you ought to. We fall short. We sin, and this time in the worship service is a time for us to confess that before God, and to recognize that we have not loved Him, we have not loved each other as we ought to. But then to hear the beautiful truth that while we were yet sinners, while we still failed, He loved us, and He sent His Son, and that changes us. It makes us new. It teaches us. It shows us what it is to love him and to love one another. And so let's confess our sins together using the words that you'll find here in your bulletin. They'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. It is my joy and my privilege to declare to you today that God is gracious and he is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. And through the faithfulness and righteousness of Christ, he forgives your sins. How great is that? We in turn then love him and love one another because of that wonderful truth. And we thank him and praise him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meske to read our scripture.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? First Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. But who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 37. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand, or excuse me, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simple, yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here ends the reading.
Good to hear God's word. Let's confess our faith not only in God's word, but in the word made flesh, in Jesus Christ, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us at this time. gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly and abundantly provide for us. We're grateful, God, for all that you shower us with. And we pray that you would use these gifts now for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. A few weeks ago now, we had our annual meeting as a congregation, and several new officers were elected to different committees, and so we are going to officially install them this morning, and I'm going to list for you who they are, and as I read them, if those people would please come forward and just gather around the front of the church here. The congregation's president is Nathaniel Olson, vice president Kevin Olson, elected to the church council was Kevin Olson and Caleb Peterson. The auditing committee, Leanne Peterson and Ken Loken are serving there. The buildings and grounds committee, Becky Berge, Caleb Peterson, and Paul Vesladal. The Christian Ed committee, Tori Fugelberg and Karina Olson. The evangelism committee is Rachel Gillen and Margaret Loken. The hospitality committee is Eunice Berge and Tammy Eastrom. The missions committee, Sophia Dahl and Sherry Nelson. Music and worship committee, Hans Tanner and Tim Nadwick. The nominating committee, Ivor Berge, Ken Loken, and Mike Ward. The stewardship committee is Brad Johnson and Eric Lucht. And the youth committee, Jeremy and Rachel Larson, and Paul and Sarah Nelson. Do you all remember all of that? Not quite. That's okay. These are the people who are serving on different committees this year, and we're so thankful to God for your willingness to serve. And so I would encourage you and invite you to hear these words actually from Acts chapter 6 concerning the office to which you have been called. So these are the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, the work of the congregation is too much for one person or a few people, but it's all of us. And I would include all of you sitting in the congregation here too, even if you're not standing up here in these particular offices. If you are here, if you are a Christian, you are called to serve. And we are doing this work together, and that is very important. First of all, to the deacons, to the church council members, it is your duty to assist the pastor and counsel him in all his work for the building up of the congregation, to help him in ministering to the sick as well as to the poor and distressed, and in the cultivation of peace, goodwill, and love among the members. You are also to assist him in making suitable provision for the instruction of the young, in the maintenance of church order, in the admonishing of the erring, and in the exercise of church discipline in accordance with your constitution and the word of God. In the absence of the pastor, or if the congregation should be without a pastor, you are to see that the worship series are held at the appointed times and are conducted properly and in order, that the pure gospel be preached according to the faith of the church, the sacraments rightly administered, and that only those who are approved by the constitution be allowed to preach. For the other committees, I'm not going to read all of your job descriptions because it's quite lengthy and we would be up here for a really long time, and there are some youngsters up here too that would probably get a little bit impatient with us. But I'm going to direct your attention to the church directory because they are listed here, and this is an old one from last year, and so it could be that you don't have this anymore, and that's okay. There's going to be a new one coming out in the next few weeks here. Go home and read this for your given committee. And not only that, but be thinking and praying about other ways that your committee can also serve and take those duties and responsibilities seriously and look at it in a joyful way as a way for you to serve Christ and to serve your neighbor, to serve your congregation. Those are important tasks, and so I would encourage you and invite you to that. Together, you are to set a good example as servants of Christ and as officers of his congregation. The congregation and the pastor need your leadership. I would vouch for that. I need you guys. I need your leadership in prayer, in encouragement, and in service, in order that the congregation may know that you are willing to take upon yourselves these duties, I ask you now, do you accept the offices and duties set before you, and do you promise to discharge these duties faithfully in the fear of God and in accordance with the Constitution, principles, and usages of our congregation? If so, together, please answer, yes, by the help of God. The triune God who has called you to the service of his congregation, may he enlighten and strengthen you in your office that you may prove to be good and faithful stewards to the praise of his holy name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Father in heaven, you have established within your congregation, within the body of Christ, the ministry of the word. And you have supported that good work with a variety of spiritual gifts. As I look at the people gathered up in front, I see so many different gifts and talents and abilities. As I look out on the congregation, I see the same. And I'm so grateful to you for that today. Thank you, God, that you have provided people of good reputation, ready to serve this congregation for your sake. And we humbly ask now, that you would bless them with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that they may have the wisdom and strength to complete the service to which they have been called. Let your blessing rest on this congregation, not only in its temporal affairs, but above all in the ministry that we are engaged in. Strengthen and increase our faith, love, and zeal as we have for you and for one another, that your name may be glorified, that in every place, the kingdom of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grow. To that end, we pray in your name today. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming, and thank you for serving. God bless. I would invite you at this time to turn with me in your books, if you have them, for our sermon text that I'm going to read right now from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you would stand with me out of respect for God's word. Deuteronomy 30, I'm going to read today verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends our reading. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning now to set these words of yours apart in our hearts. Again, in a world that is filled with confusion and lies and deceit, God, set these words apart as truth, because in this world, the only truth that we know is your truth. It is the truth. You are the truth. And we praise you, we thank you for that, and we ask, God, that you would give us open ears and hearts now to hear your word and to receive it in faith. We pray in your name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I was at a friend's house to watch the Super Bowl, the football game that was going on, and this friend and his wife have two small children. The oldest is 3 years old. And other families were there also who had small children too. And there were a few times throughout the afternoon and evening that this three-year-old was getting a little wound up. It probably didn't help that I brought ice cream cake for him that he devoured. And a few times I was the one in closest vicinity to him as his energy was being directed against his little sister and some of the other children. Not that he was intentionally being mean, but an active 3-year-old doesn't really know that his aggression toward me isn't really going to hurt me, but toward his little sister is another story. So there were a few times when these big arms of law grabbed and restrained that 3-year-old, okay? And then I learned a lesson that I could handle the flailing and kicking legs of a 3-year-old, but the tiny elbows of fury did a number on my sensitive collarbones. I don't know if your collarbones are that sensitive. I, for myself, couldn't take it. And so he found a very effective way to escape my grasp. And to him, it was all fun and games. And so the cycle continued throughout the day until Dad stepped in. And then it wasn't very much fun anymore for him. And then it was time for bed. I thought about that this week as it relates to this text. Because when we think of God's law, we, and particularly we as Lutherans, are trained to understand God's law in such a way that it shows us our sin, it kills us, it condemns. The law tells us what we are to do and then accuses us for not having done it. In our gospel lesson this morning, that Carrie read, Jesus is calling out the people who think that they can keep God's law. You think you can keep God's command to not murder? You think you're pretty good at that? Are you good at not killing people? Okay. Well, anyone who has been angry or insulting or degrading toward another or who refuses to reconcile with another, they're just as guilty, Jesus says. You think you can keep God's command to not commit adultery by simply not sleeping with another outside of marriage? A mere lustful look, Jesus says, makes you just as guilty. And this is true, and so certainly we believe that the law does accuse and condemn. But the tendency then is to see the Ten Commandments only in a negative light. But our text here in Deuteronomy seems to cast a very different picture. One pastor writes that just because the law condemns, and it does, doesn't mean that the law itself is bad. On the contrary, God's law is very good, it's perfect. In fact, is how another verse describes it. And there is actually great benefit and blessing in God's law and in walking in his commandments. They reveal what God's best is for us. Life and good, it says in our text in verse 15. That's what we're going to examine this morning. Deuteronomy is the last book of what we call the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They were written by Moses, who, if you remember, led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. They traveled to the Red Sea, where their enemy almost caught up to them and would have overtaken them if it wasn't for the miraculous working of God in parting the sea to allow the Israelites to cross through and then swallowing up their enemy. And not long after that, the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up the mountain and receives God's law, the Ten Commandments, from God himself. The people say in Exodus chapter 19, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll do it. But then, Moses takes too long on the mountain, and the people get impatient. And they end up making a golden calf, an idol. And God's judgment comes upon them, and they repent. And they continue to the point where they send spies into the promised land now to scope the place out. And all but 2 returned with reports that the current residents of the promised land were too strong for them to defeat. In other words, they didn't believe that God was strong enough to provide for them and to fulfill his promise to them. And so because of their unbelief, they are forced to wander the wilderness for 40 years until that generation passes away. And so now in Deuteronomy, the next generation has grown up. And now they are preparing to enter the promised land. And Moses is preparing them for this time. He's reviewing the law that was given on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's the second time that it's given in Scripture. It's Moses reviewing it for the benefit of the next generation as they get ready to enter the promised land. And he says to them, see, okay? This is good. This is life. Loving the Lord. Verse 16, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, the things that he charges and commissions, his statutes, okay? That word essentially talks about what is written and decreed, okay? The picture there is of what has been engraved or inscribed. His rules, his judgments, okay? The word there is kind of broad. It includes rules to be followed, but it also includes declarations of innocence and freedom, as in someone, for example, is judged and ruled innocent, okay? So all of God's rulings, they're good. It's submitting to the truth and the power of God's rulings, his decisions, his words. It's trusting in him. That's what he is saying here, by loving the Lord, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, it's trusting his words. It's faith. This is what God has set before the Israelites, life and good. Our text contrasts that with death and evil. That was the way that the Israelites sadly kept stumbling into. When they doubted at the Red Sea, when they made the golden calf, when they didn't think God was strong enough to defeat their enemies in the promised land, and we could keep going, because there was 40 years of stumbling in the wilderness. And verses 17 and 18 in our text are stern warnings about that. If your heart turns away, if you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, you shall surely perish, it says. You shall not live in the promised land. This is Moses reminding the people of their history of sin and of their tendency to fall into it, and their stubbornness to continue in it. And friends, I'm telling you today that the nature of humanity has not changed in the 3,423 years since these words were first uttered. And I actually looked it up. That's what it is. How often does it happen that we get impatient with God and we decide to take matters into our own hands? God doesn't seem to answer when we want him to or how we want him to, and so we just do our own thing. We decide that we can follow another God. We can put our trust in something or someone else. Do we ever think that we know better than God? How about that one? Just like the Israelite spies. God had told them that they would take the promised land, but those spies disagreed. It looked too difficult. We can't do that, God. We disagree with you. So God, you're wrong. All the times that we question why God would do a certain thing or allow a trial or a time of suffering, and those questions are common, but they get us in trouble when they lead us to think that we know better than God. Anytime we don't agree with something that God is completely in control of, which is everything. What about our resistance to the perceived restraints of God's word, his law? We hear that, don't we? The law is too restrictive. It doesn't allow me to do what I want to do, which, by the way, is just another example of us thinking that we know better than God, because God should know what's better for us. And the whole time he does, but it's us who are mistaken, and we refuse to see that. And these people, and I'm so often one of them, and so are you. We're like the child who is kicking and flailing, fighting against God's law that appears to be only spoiling our fun and holding us back from following our desires. Walt Disney does a lot of fine things for children, but some of their movies have dangerous advice. Did you know that? Follow your heart. No, don't do that. It's wicked. One of my favorites growing up was Aladdin, and one of the songs in there, "When did you last let your heart decide?" No! Our hearts want to go and push down our little sister. Our hearts are curved inward, focused on the self, selfish, bent towards sin, and it's our very nature to stubbornly continue in that. And the tendency then is to see God's law only as the oppressive master who does not let us have any fun. What Moses is saying here is that the law of God is good. The problem is we aren't. We don't stack up to it. We fall short of its perfection, and so it condemns us. But that doesn't make the law itself bad. It makes us bad, which is the whole reason why then Jesus had to come. So if verse 18 says that we will perish by not following God's word, Jesus came to fulfill that law for us so that John 3:16, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus took on our sin. He took on the punishment that our sin deserves, death ultimately. And he went to the cross. What he did there, he conducted an exchange whereby you, me, we, instead receive his perfect righteousness that we can't achieve on our own. We can't stack up to God's perfect law. So Christ came and fulfilled it. He came and did it for us. And at the cross, then, he took his perfection, his perfect righteousness, and he exchanged it. He gave it to us. And he took on our sin, your imperfection then, and bore the penalty for it, death itself. The righteousness that he had by perfectly keeping the law, as only he could do, he gave it to us. And so we then are delivered. We are saved. We are freed from slavery and death. It's our Egypt. It's our Exodus. And we are delivered through the Red Sea. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, equates the Red Sea to baptism. We are brought safely through and given new life because of what Christ did on our behalf. And we have to be clear on that. The law does not save. Keeping God's law does not save, okay? Nor does it somehow improve our status with God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, you are a precious and dearly loved, infinitely, steadfastly loved child of God and joint heir with Christ, period. Okay? Through Christ alone, through his work, because of that exchange that took place. That's good news, isn't it? And I'll tell you right now that yes, it actually is that good. It's better than that. We can't fathom how good it is. That's why Moses says here in verse 20, that we hold fast to the Lord, for he is your life. He is your length of days, he says. It's his following of the law, Christ's following of the law. Hold fast to Christ. It's his good works, namely his good work on the cross that save us, that give us eternal life, not our own. Failed attempts, right? But the beauty of this then, in that light, because of that, our whole outlook on God's law changes. We see then that something like the Ten Commandments, it's not there to take away our fun. It's not designed to oppressively rule us. It's there for our good. That's what chapter 10 says in Deuteronomy. It describes the way of life for us and blessing. It's God's best for us. It's there for our good. Think about it. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? God's not jealously in a selfish way demanding your attention. He's saying that because all the other gods, whatever they might be, lead to disappointment and death, they can't save you. So don't have any of those gods. I'm the only God that can save you. It's good. Remember the Sabbath day. That's a big one for a lot of people. Oh, we got to go to church again on Sunday. Okay? What if instead God commands that because he knows that that is best for us? That that is where we receive his good gifts, as Luther says, to gladly hear and learn God's word. That's a beautiful prayer to have on a Sunday morning. As we go to church, may we gladly hear and learn God's word. The second table of the law, the fourth through tenth commandments that deal with how we treat one another. We have to respect our elders. We can't kill or hate people. We have to be faithful to our spouse. We can't steal. We can't lie. We can't be jealous. Look around you. In a world that is filled with hate and murder and disrespect and unfaithfulness and deceit, look at what that does. It's ugly. This isn't God trying to hamper our fun. This is God laying out what is best for us. It's a blessing according to his promise, so that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. This is the chapter where we find the Ten Commandments first listed, okay? So it's when Moses is on Sinai and the people are all down on the base of the mountain impatiently waiting for him to come and eventually will fall into sin. Exodus 20, verse 2. So right before God speaks the Ten Commandments, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Okay? This is God explaining first who he is, but then also what he does, what he has done. The redeeming and saving work that he accomplishes, whereby we are made his own. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is why we say that we don't follow God's law, we don't follow the Ten Commandments to be right with God. Instead, we need him to free us, to redeem us, to save us. And then, by faith in that, by faith in God's goodness and grace, obedience to this law then joyfully flows. We are glad to hear and follow these laws because we know that they are the best that God has in mind for us. They bring blessing. They bring life. Exodus 20, this is who God is. This is what he has done for you. Now this is what he commands for your good. We mess it up all the time. God, forgive us. And he does. And because he does, we seek to follow him. We love his laws, how David says it. We love his word. We walk in his ways, not in order to get right with God or to make God happy, but because we are right with God, because God is happy with us. He is pleased with us already in his son, Jesus, because he has delivered us, because he has freed us. We follow God's law. We listen to it. We gladly hear and learn it. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's close this morning by singing our closing hymn. If I can find my bulletin, there we are. Hymn number 445, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, 445. Lord, in this wilderness wandering that we are in, we ask for your guidance. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness when we stubbornly follow our own ways, when we say, whether in thought, word, or deed, that you are wrong and we are right. That is sinful, and we beg your forgiveness for it. Lord, I thank you that throughout history, you have demonstrated that you are a God who is abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, merciful and gracious, that you are a God who forgives. And today, Lord, we rest in your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And Lord, we trust you to lead and to guide. And so we pray for your guidance through this wilderness until we reach the promised land. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. Thank you, God, that you are a God who is only looking out for our best. You have our best interests in mind all the time, and you are completely in control, and so we love you for that. I pray for those who couldn't be here with us today. We pray for those who are hurting and struggling with different illnesses, things like that. Especially we pray today for Linda Fugelberg. We pray for Jan Harveland. Lord, in the surgery that she has coming up on Tuesday, I pray that you would be with the doctors and nurses, the surgeon, Lord, too, that you would even give him a good night's rest on Monday, and that surgery would go well. Lord, and that she would be able to find some relief from the pain she's been experiencing. Father, we thank you so much for this congregation, and I pray for those who were elected into different positions of leadership, that you would equip them, that you would strengthen them for that task. I pray for each person here, and for those not here, for all the people of our congregation, Lord, that you would continue to lead and guide us and direct us how we can be of service to you and to our neighbor, to one another. Lord, we pray for this week and all the different things going on, that in all that is said and done, your name, your work would be glorified, that we would be looking to you as we read in Deuteronomy today, you who are our life. And so we cling to you, Lord Jesus. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the Lord's benediction. Please rise. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may the Lord give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.